So we are on letter F of your handout. We've been talking about the put offs and put on of prayer. And we are in Matthew chapter 6. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6. And we've seen two ways that the Lord wants us to put off things in our prayer. The first one is, we'll just do a little review here. In verse 5, Jesus said, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." And then we're going to put on this. He says, "But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And then the next put off is in verse 7. Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And then the second put on is the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer. He said, "But pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So that's the put on we are to avoid being like the Gentiles, speaking in repetition and meaningless words. We're to pray with a purpose, and Jesus gives us a pattern, really a template of how to do that. And we've been kind of going through that template, and we are on the last two phrases, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So that's where we're at, letter F on your handout. And just another word about, this is a template that Jesus wants us to use. He doesn't want us to necessarily just memorize this and pray this every day. It would be, as an example, would be like when someone is going to build a building or a project, architects will often model what that project will look like. And we'll build a little miniature model, and you can see it, and you can have an idea what it'll look like, the landscaping around it. That model is not intended for you to live in, right? That's not the intention. The intention is that's how it will look, and you can build on that and expand on that and add detail to that. And that's what I think Jesus is giving us here with this prayer. It's a model, all right? It's useful, but expand upon it with your own words. Give it some detail, all right? So that's what we've been talking about. How do we do that? We've been going through this prayer phrase by phrase, so we can give it some detail, give it some legs, understand how we can be better at our own personal prayer time. And so we're on, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Letter F there on your handout. So question number 45, what is the debt that Jesus has in mind here? What is the debt? What is he talking about?
Sin.
Sin, yeah. It's not just a financial debt that people may owe us. It is sin. And you can, if you look over in Luke, where Jesus is teaching this prayer to, also to his disciples, Luke's account of this prayer is, Jesus says, "Forgive us our sins or trespasses." So, he's specifically talking about our sins, not just monetary things or what people may owe us. So this might bring up a question in your mind. If you look at Colossians 2, 13 through 14, it says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set aside, nailing it to the cross." So he took our sin and nailed it to the cross, our debt. He nailed it to the cross once and for all. It's forgiven. So in light of that, why do we need to then daily ask the Lord to forgive our sins or our debts?
Because we sin daily.
Because we sin daily. So there's a So let's say if we sin daily and I have placed my faith in Christ and he's nailed that to the cross and I don't confess my sins that day, am I still his child?
Yes.
Okay. You're still his child, but we ought to confess that sin. So there's two kind of ways to view this forgiveness. All right. There's what some theologians might call the judicial forgiveness. He has forgiven you of your sins once and for all. He nailed it to the cross, like Colossians said, right? At the moment of salvation, Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation, right? That is clean. But there's this fatherly forgiveness, right? Or parental forgiveness. That because, like Perry said, we sin daily, we need to go daily and confess that sin to him. There's a picture of this, I think, in John. If you want to look at John 13 with Peter again. He's the example here. John 13, 5 through 10. Somebody want to read that to us? John 13, 5 through 10. This is the Last Supper. And Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. Comes to Peter. Peter has an objection. So somebody want to read that. John 13, 5 through 10.
Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am now doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who he was, who was to betray him, and that was why he said, not all of you are clean.
So our daily coming to the Lord or the Father for forgiveness is him washing our feet. Peter said, you don't need to wash my feet. He said, no, I do. He said, well, fine, then wash all of me. He said, no, you're already clean. But you're sin daily, you get your feet dirty. You need to confess that and allow Jesus to wash your feet. I think that's a picture of what Jesus is saying here. Daily, come to the Lord and confess your sin. So what would be some consequences then? This is number 47 on your handout. Some consequences of not confessing your sin daily. Let's say I neglect to do that in my prayer time. My personal prayer time, I just gloss over that. It's not a big deal, right? I'm forgiven. Jesus knows I'm forgiven. I know I'm forgiven. What could be some consequences for not coming to the Lord daily?
We begin to form a habit, a negative habit of, just progressing in that and in your mind just eventually, you don't think about God, you don't think about forgiveness, or maybe even you don't you don't even think about your sins.
Yeah.
They just...
Yeah, we might get to a point where we think, I don't really have anything to confess. Like, I haven't thought about my sins so much that maybe I don't need to confess my sin. We got it out of the habit. We forget that we need to, right? That's what 1 John says. If you say you haven't sinned, then you're a liar, pretty much, right? Mm-hmm. And I think that's what he's talking about. If we don't faithfully daily do it, we maybe would be more self-righteous than we ought to be. So that's a good point. What other ways might we, what are the consequences?
You build a barrier between you and God. Relationship's not fully unified when you continue to harbor that.
Yeah.
You can't get it forgiven. You're dying your sin, but it builds a barrier between you and your communion with God.
Yep. Just like it would be, a barrier between any one of us. If there's unconfessed sin between us, we don't necessarily want to be around each other. Don't necessarily want to be around the Father if you know there's something on your mind, your conscience is eating at you, and you don't have that settled.
Be disciplined, yeah. Eventually. God's going to discipline you.
Yeah.
If you're not going in confession and
repenting of your sin. Because if you're not confessing, you're not repenting. Eventually, there's going to be discipline.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there'll be discipline. And what are some disciplines maybe that we see in Scripture that the Lord does allow to happen to you if you don't confess the sin? What did David say when he was when he had unconfessed sin? I think this is in Psalm 32.
He was physically ill.
Yeah, he got physically. He said his bones were
wasting away.
Yeah, rotting, whatever. He had arthritis, maybe. I don't know, but he had physical pain in some way. Joint pain, bone pain. All right, so there could be sickness. We could get physically sick. The Lord might give that as a judgment to us if we don't confess our sin. What would be really an ultimate way that the Lord might judge you for your sin?
Take you out.
Yeah. In 1 Corinthians, talking about the church wasn't taking communion in a proper manner, and this said, that's why some of you are sick, and some of you have even gone to sleep, meaning you died. So we could sin to the point and not confess that to the Lord. The Lord, I think, says, well, you're just a blight on me. It's better for you to be taken out of the world and not be my representative here if you're going to act that way. So we don't maybe necessarily lose your salvation, right? But the Lord says, you're just a bad example for me. I'd rather not have you here. So we can sin to the point of even dying if we're unwilling to confess that sin to the Lord. So any other thoughts on that? Some consequences.
We've talked about the detrimental effect on our prayer life. So mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Prayers aren't answered.
Yeah. Good point. Yep.
I think we talked about like the more like immediate consequences of that, and maybe like the further out. But I mean, that could be the first step. You brought up Corinthians. That could be the first step in apostate thinking, and could see you down a road that sees you commit apostasy. Mm-hmm. I mean, the whole reason God took those people home was so they wouldn't commit apostasy.
Yeah, save you from yourself even. Yeah. There's a little addendum here that Jesus puts on after this prayer. Look at verse 14 and 15. Also, as a consequence here, it says, if you forgive others their trespasses, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we have not only an obligation to go to the Father and ask for his forgiveness, but we have an obligation to seek others' forgiveness. It says there, forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So in that process, I think the Lord said somewhere else that if you're presenting your offering to the Lord, you remember you have something against your brother, what are you supposed to do? Leave the offering there and go make it right. And the principle here is you need to forgive others before you go to the Lord for forgiveness if you're harboring that anger against your brother. I'm not going to listen to your confession until you go make it right with your brother or sister. Then come to me. So there's another consequence, I think, of unconfessed sin even to our brothers and sisters. So number 48 there, how does God forgive? How does God's forgiveness of our sin motivate us in our relationships with others? So when we're thinking about forgiving others their debts, as the Lord has forgiven ours, how does Christ's forgiveness for our debt motivate us to seek forgiveness from others? Or to forgive others?
He loved us so much. So he forgave us, so we need to try to forgive other people.
Yeah.
Our sin was so great. Mm-hmm. And maybe we're upset with somebody because they cut us off in traffic. Mm-hmm. I don't know.
Yeah.
And that's so minor.
Right, and that's the perspective I think Jesus wants us to have. He wants us to see our sin as so much greater, and it is, than any sin against us. And when we view it that way, it should be easier to forgive others, knowing that we have been forgiven so much more than we ever could forgive someone else. And that the parable in Matthew 18 comes to mind. Remember the king who had a servant that owed him so much money. He forgave it all. That servant went and found another servant, choked him, said, "Pay me back." Right? That's the way we act when we don't want to forgive our brothers and sisters. Ephesians 4:32 says that we are to be tender-hearted and forgive each other. That's a paraphrase, but we need to remember to do that.
And our sin, our offense is so great because of who it's towards.
Yeah.
And when we are upset at people sinning against us more than our sin against God, then we're putting ourselves in the place of God.
Yeah, that's
we're more important, and their sin before us was worse.
Yeah, great point. We're not being humble. We're pretty arrogant and proud, thinking we deserve better, right?
I think there's also application where we can forgive others without having been asked to forgive them, much like we have been forgiven without our even asking to be forgiven at times. Otherwise, that festers into bitterness and resentment, and in turn, we are sinning.
Yeah.
Because we have been sinned against or slighted.
Yeah, to have that attitude in your heart, even though maybe they haven't come to you and sought forgiveness, that forgiving them anyway. I'm ready to forgive if they do come. That's wonderful. If they don't, yeah, I'm not going to harbor that in my heart and let it build and bitterness grow inside of me. That's a good point. Any other thoughts on that? So then to kind of wrap this thought up, what is he teaching us? How is he teaching us to pray with this phrase here? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Let me summarize that. Too easy, right?
Well, beyond what he's already summarized.
Yeah, we already summarized it, okay. Yeah, we just need to daily confess our sin to the Lord. Remember that. Keep short accounts, maybe we could say it that way, with the Lord.
Treat other people's sins the way God treats our sins.
There you go. Daily depend on his forgiveness. We forget that we need to daily do that, depending on his forgiveness. So, all right, the last phrase here in the prayer is to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Brock's teaching on temptation, we kind of talked about this a little bit, but remember in James that James says that God doesn't tempt you, right? James 1:13. So if that's the case, why are we asking? Why are we praying, lead us not in temptation, if he's promised not to tempt us? Let's go back to our teaching on temptation, and how do we reconcile that?
I don't know if this is right or not. What pops in my head, it's the same idea as forgive us our debt. We know he's going to forgive us our debt. We know he doesn't lead us into temptation. Is this for us to remind us that he doesn't do that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it can be. What ways does James use the word temptation there? What can it mean? It's really a neutral word, right? It can mean, when it's translated temptation, it's always a negative, really, in our English language. But the Greek word there, it doesn't have to be negative or positive. It depends on how you use it. So another way to translate temptation is trial. All right, we know that the Lord leads us through trials, and that's the same word. I think that's a little bit the way we need to view this. He's not leading us into a temptation to sin, but he may lead us through a trial. And when we're praying that, we're asking the Lord, Lord, help me not to sin as you lead me through hard things. Because I am not strong enough to do this on my own, right? We have a desire to avoid trouble, even the trouble that that can create sin in our lives or that tempts us to sin. And so this prayer is asking God to help us to really to avoid sin altogether, right? That we would even escape the temptations to sin. And those temptations can come within the trials that the Lord gives us, even though God doesn't tempt us to sin. It's hard to, yes, Alan.
It says in Matthew 4:1 that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and tempted by the devil.
Mm-hmm.
So, did you say the Spirit would lead us to a temptation?
I think the Spirit leads us through a trial.
Okay.
And in that trial, the devil is absolutely tempting us to sin. Maybe that's not a good enough answer. I don't know. That's how I would view it or reconcile it in my mind. But
so
yeah.
The world has plenty of temptation for us, but it's not of God. It's
a product of a sinful world and Satan's desire to trip us up, to use our flesh against us to sin. Yeah.
God's goal for trial is to build us up, to make us better.
Yeah.
Anytime anything's difficult, the flesh within us wants to drive us to evil. And that's why we have to walk by the Spirit.
Yeah. There's an opportunity for two things that can happen in a trial. There's an opportunity for both,
yeah.
Right? There's a political saying that never let a crisis go to waste, right? We're going to do something about it. So there's a crisis. Don't let it go to waste. What could happen? God could use it to sanctify you, or Satan could use it to make you sin and to trip you up. You go one or two ways. So it's an opportunity. Yeah, Jason.
So between like temptation and trial and sin, I've got my head full with so much tactical jargon that it leaks out every once in a while, but there's a term they call OODA, observe, orient, decide, act. Like you can see something, you can, you know, address it mentally, and you can kind of decide what you're doing and then act on it. Well, that observe and the orient's kind of that's the trial, that's the temptation. Something happens. What you decide to do about it and what you end up doing about it is what foments either something that honors God or a sin against God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. And so how do we, this is number 51, how are we, how does praying that God will deliver us from evil demonstrate our dependence on Him? This whole prayer, remember, we're not to pray like the Gentiles. All right? We're not to pray like the Pharisees, who just are hypocrites. They want to honor themselves. How is this prayer? We're praying for ourselves, right? But how is it honoring the Lord as we seek? How is this showing our dependence on Him, right? Because that's an honoring to the Lord.
We're weak.
Yeah.
And we cannot do without.
We're weak and we can't do it without it. 1 Corinthians 10:12 comes to mind, right? Take heed lest you fall, right? Don't be so arrogant that you think you've got it figured out, that I won't sin. I'm strong enough to go through whatever temptation it is and I'm not worried about sinning. That shouldn't be our desire, our thought. We should say, Lord, I depend on you for even this. Help me, I'm weak. My flesh wants to do so many different things I know I shouldn't do. Help me to walk in your Spirit and not in my flesh. All right, so how else would that give us demonstrated dependence on Him?
I think, David, that it's,
yeah.
I would tie, so lead us not into temptation, mm-hmm. but deliver us from evil. I would almost link those together in saying, on my own, I am going to give in to temptation, and through the progression that James says also,
mm-hmm.
and that gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, leads to death. I know that that's where I'm going to go if you don't lead me out of that.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a sense where I'm acknowledging that on my own, like Perry was saying, I will give in to temptation. I will run to temptation, I'll indulge it, and then I will sin unless you help me. So please lead me not into temptation and evil,
mm-hmm.
but lead me in your ways. And I think that's kind of that's consistent with what we see in all of Scripture, really, when David and the Psalms and the psalmists are saying, guard me,
mm-hmm.
you're hedging me in before and behind. Protect me from presumptuous sins. Don't let me do all these things. So there is an acknowledgement that I need the Lord to guide me, because if I'm guiding me, I'm going to go off the rails very quickly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's great. And a lot of times in our arrogance, we don't want to pray that way, right? But when we see our sin the way God does, and we know our propensity to do it, that should, Lord, I need help. I can't do this. So in what ways does God answer that prayer? What protection does he give us against sin? As Brock was saying, if we're praying that way, what promises in God's word do we have?
1 Corinthians 10:13.
Yeah. What does that say? 1 Corinthians 10:13.
It's the temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So whatever situation we find ourselves in any trial, there's always a way to not sin.
Mm-hmm.
In it.
Right. There's a way of escape, a way to not sin. And there is an end to it too. The end may be that we can escape the trial. The way of escape might be that we actually learn to endure whatever thing we're going through, and we learn to trust the Lord more, and we persevere through it. So yeah, that's the way the Lord answers this prayer. He can provide a way of escape. So, what pattern of prayer is Jesus teaching us in this phrase? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Ask for help.
Yep. That's a good way of putting it. What's another way of putting it?
I think you can read this as a very passive thing, like, don't let me sin, and then deliver me from sin. But I think the thrust of it, too, is be looking for the way to not sin.
Mm-hmm.
How do you stay faithful? Just like what you were saying, in your trial. This is an active. This isn't just a...
Yeah. I can't help it. Just get me out of it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. So... It's a really a prayer that we won't be self-sufficient. We won't rely on our own, direction, but we rely on God's direction, like Brock was saying. And we're never going to be free from the dangers of sin until we reach heaven, until we are out of this body and we have a glorified body. And that's going to be the joy of heaven. That we don't have to fight that all the time. We don't have to pray that prayer anymore, right? So, yeah, relying on God's help through this life that we would not sin. So that kind of wraps up this put on and put off prayer. I don't want to cut anybody off. If there's any other thoughts on anything we did, I'll entertain those. If not, I was going to go to this handout from J.C. Ryle. And this is just kind of word for word out of this book. Is this in our resource center now? Okay, it's there. So if you want to get this, if we don't finish this, it's the last chapter in this book, basically what we're summarizing. It's not a very big one. It's got a lot of practical advice on prayer, so pick that up. Probably pretty cheap. So, J.C. Ryle says some some brotherly advice to those who pray. And he writes, most Christians know that times of prayer can often feel like times of battle and conflict. This is not surprising. The devil has a special anger towards us when he sees us on our knees. I think we should be very suspicious of prayers which cost us nothing and cause us no trouble at all. I think we are very poor judges of how good our prayers are. I suspect that prayers which please us least may often please God most. Allow me then, as a fellow traveler in the Christian life, to suggest some words of encouragement. So he goes through in his book and he gives 12 principles or 12 tips on prayer. I just have 9. I chose my favorite ones. And it all fits on 2 pages, so I was trying to get just 1 page. So if you want to, if you're curious about the other 3, you can look that up yourself. But number 1, he says, pray with reverence and humility. We've talked about that as we're talking to the Lord, Father who's in heaven. Hallowed be your name, right? Pray with reverence and humility. Remember that we are before God. Speaking to him is solemn business. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, do not be rash in your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. So remember, God's in heaven, I'm on earth. remember your place when you're speaking to the Lord. Genesis 18:27, Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I am but dust and ashes. We need to have that perspective when we're speaking to, praying to the Lord. Job 40 verse 4 says, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. So he has that perspective. So when we pray, pray with reverence and humility. Number 2, give prayers a regular slot in your day. Just as you make time for eating, sleeping, and work, also make time for prayer. Resolve in your mind that prayer is to be one of the most important things of your everyday. So maybe it's in the morning, maybe it's in the evening, maybe it's at lunch hour on your lunch break, I don't know. But at least resolve to have one time where you do some personal prayer with the Lord. All right? And number 3, don't give up, because it's hard to do that. You can resolve that I'm going to set aside this time. A lot of times something will come up. So don't give up on trying to do that, to work at it. There are excuses that you will have not to pray. He gets several. He says, an excuse can be, I have family prayer times. I don't need my private prayer. I pray at prayer meeting at church. I don't need to pray by myself. I'm not feeling well. I'm too tired. I have important work to do, so I'm just going to pray quickly. That's what I fall into a lot, right? Maybe you slept in a little bit, and you feel like, I have to do this. I can't pray. So we think that some things that we have to do in this world is more important than praying. J.C. Ryle says, consider these suggestions coming directly from the devil. They are basically saying to us, don't bother taking care of your soul. It's just fine to neglect it when we have these excuses that pop up. Colossians 2:4 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So don't give in to these excuses not to pray. And don't forget that you can link together. You can pray during the day. Short arrow prayers, he calls it. And an example of that is in Nehemiah, where Nehemiah is the cupbearer to, I think it's Artaxerxes, the king. And one day, Nehemiah is in the presence of the king. And the king says, well, you look sad today. What's up? You're not usually sad around me. And he said, well, how can I be happy when I know that my homeland is in ruins? The home city is Jerusalem is in ruins. And the king then says, well, what would you ask of me? And immediately Nehemiah prays before he responds to the king. So that was a prayer that took place right at that time. He didn't go back to his room and pray about it. So we know that God honors prayers that in the moment, we can be praying to him. We don't have to set aside a time always to devote several minutes or whatever to prayer. We can do that as things come up. So, and also never think that time given to God is wasted time. This is one good one for me, right? We get up late and we think we're wasting our time if we pray a little bit before we go do what we're supposed to do. So don't think that time given to God is wasted time. A Christian who perseveres in prayers will find that they never lose out in the long run. So don't give up in your prayer. Number four, be earnest in prayer. Be earnest in prayer. It's always good to ask ourselves if we are really interested in what we are saying and doing. This goes back to don't pray like the Gentiles, because they just babble, right? Be earnest in your prayer. Listen to how Daniel prayed in Daniel 9:19. He said, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. So he's calling on the Lord and really recalling his promises. Lord, act. Don't delay for your sake. Hebrews 5:7 says, In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. So Jesus offered up prayers of loud cries and tears. He was earnest in his prayer. James 5:17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently, and it did that it may not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. He had a fervent, earnest prayer, and the Lord honored that. J.C. Ryle says, Sadly, many of our prayers cannot be described like this. They are so tame and lukewarm in comparison. God could be justified in asking us if we genuinely want what we're praying for. All right? So think about it. Pray earnestly. Number five, pray with faith. Pray with faith. He says, A feather is essential to an arrow. Without it, the arrow will not hit its target. So too, faith is essential to prayer, ensuring that our prayers hit the mark. And in Mark 11:24, it says, Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you will receive it, and it will be yours. So pray with faith. It's hard for me sometimes to know where I'm praying with faith and knowing where I'm praying in God's will, right? Because we're told by some believers that if we don't get what we're praying for, it's because we don't have enough faith. If we're not healed, then we don't have enough faith. We're praying for that. But as we pray according to God's will, we need to pray in faith. We need to expect him to answer our prayers. We can pray things to the Lord that he's already promised us in his word. David does this in Psalm 119. He said, I'm severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. According to your word, you promised this. Give it to me. I'm asking it in faith. J.C. Ryle says, We should be like a merchant who sends ships to sea and expects a return, or someone who expects a profit from an investment. Pray in faith. I think a kind of a humorous example of this is in Acts chapter 12. Christians are praying that Peter will be released from prison. And Peter is released from prison, and he walks up to this prayer meeting and knocks on the door. And the servant girl, Rhoda, comes and answers the door and recognizes Peter's voice but doesn't let him in. She runs back into the prayer meeting and says, Hey, Peter's here. And they say, You must be out of your mind. He's in prison, right? He can't be there. And so they've been praying and praying and praying that Peter would be released. And then when he does, they just can't believe it. So we often pray that way too, I think. We pray passively, Lord, if this is your will, you know, hopefully it gets done. But be earnest about it. Pray in faith. Number six, be specific in your prayers. Be specific. Ryle says, a vague confession of what of that we are sinners will not satisfy us. We should tell God about the particular sins that our conscience tells us we are most guilty of. So instead of just, Lord, forgive me of my sins, just name some, All right. Name something that you know you need to work on. Be specific. Colossians 3, 5 through 10 gives us these specific sins. It says, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, idolatry. He goes on to say, put away all wrath, anger, malice, slander, obscene talk. So we can ask the Lord to forgive specifically these sins. I'm having trouble with my mouth. Lord, I need you to help me and confess that sin to you. Obscene talk. Okay? Also, when we pray for our holiness, we should ask specifically for, Lord, I'm struggling in an area here. I need your help to be more holy. An example is Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. We have all that together, but we can say, Lord, I'm just not kind. I know you promised me that I would be kind, and I don't want to trust in that, but here's an area I need to grow in. So instead of, Lord, make me more holy, Lord, help me to be more kind to this person today. So be specific. Number 7, remember the importance of intercession. Remember the importance of intercession. We're all naturally selfish, and selfishness tends to stick to us, even when we are converted. I like how he says that. We naturally think only of our own souls and our own spiritual difficulties, our own progress in the faith, and we forget others. He says, don't you realize that the best way to show true love for someone is to pray for them? Praying for others is the best thing for our souls. It enlarges our hearts and deepens our concern for others. So remember to pray for others. Pray for their holiness, for their walk with the Lord. Thank the Lord for the blessings that have been given to them. All right. Number 8. Second to last one. Be thankful in your prayers. Be thankful. Philippians 4, 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And he goes on to talk about, remember that it's because of God's mercy that we're not in hell. It's because of God's mercy that we have a certain hope of heaven, that we live in a land with religious freedom. It's because of God's mercy that we are alive and have opportunities to glorify God. But we have so much to be thankful for when we see that, right? Thankful for God's mercy and how he cares for us every day. Make sure you thank him for that. And then the last one is to watch out, he says. Keep a consistent watch upon your private devotions. Here is the heart of the matter, the real backbone of our Christianity. Sermons, books, church meetings, singing praises to God, and the company of other Christians are all good things in their way, but they never make up for the chasm that opens if we neglect private prayer. And he says, make sure you work out the kinds of places, situations, friends, and things that turn your heart and emotions away from God. Make your prayers a burden to you and make you neglect your times of prayer. When you identify these things, be on your guard. In the same way, notice carefully which friends and activities lead your soul in its best condition that make you most ready to speak to God. Stick closely to those people and to those things. So, those are his tips on prayer. I thought it was a good way just to kind of wrap it up. We've got a few minutes left. Any of those stick out to you that you want to highlight and remember that? If not, we're close to being done here. Can't find my first page. All right, and then this last handout here, if you want it for your own edification, these are the prayers of Paul, and kind of organized into different categories: spiritual illumination, sanctification, circumstances, prayers of worship, thanksgiving, stuff like that. So you can use this as a template too for your own prayer time. So.
Just a thought.
Yeah.
It's already 8. second prayer, pray expecting to be answered, as we talked about. And you know, you have these people name it, claim it, pray in the name of Jesus, take the tornado away from the camp.
Yeah.
You know, do that. You know, but yet you gotta turn back around and say, well, not my will, but your will. So we're expecting the answered prayer, but yet, well, not my will, but yours. You're repositioning yourself. I guess I'm answering. Some people always say, well, how do you ask? So they have to expect that,
mm-hmm.
but it's not your will, it's God's will. My will is this to be answered.
Yeah.
My will is for this to answer this prayer. I'm going to pray and expect that. But yet I back it off and say, not my will, but yours, Lord. So how do you rectify that or bring that in unison?
I think that...
I'm just throwing this out.
Yeah, yeah, no, that's good.
With my mind.
You're right. We have to understand that it's really the Lord's will that has to be done. But I thinking going back to what has he promised us? He said, you know, we're not to be anxious about our life, what we'll eat or drink or what we should wear. And I've seen examples of Christians in history that did not know where their next meal was going to come, and they prayed in faith and the Lord provided. And it's just amazing to see, they really expected the Lord to provide a meal for that day. And maybe it wasn't, you know, chicken ranch or a pizza ranch, but but it was a meal, right? And so I think of those examples when I think of people praying in faith. Lord, you've said you were going to promise this to me. I'm asking for it. I need it. I'm excited to see how you're going to work this situation out. I don't know.
I think there's a spectrum of, okay, if I'm just saying, but not my will, but your will, to give God an out,
mm-hmm.
just in case, like, I don't know if he can really do it or if he's really listening, or like, that's the wrong way to use
mm-hmm.
that. I think we will, like, what we've been talking throughout this whole series is, as we pray, we are seeking to align our will with what Jesus wills. And so that the model of the prayer that we've been talking about is, if our priorities are God's priorities for his glory and for his name to be known and for people to see and glorify God, and we're praying in that way, we can pray in faith because that's what God wants.
Yeah.
That's what God's going to do, so we can pray in faith that way. And I think on the other side is, If the prayer isn't answered how I prayed for it, am I devastated by it?
Mm-hmm.
Because there, I think when I say, "But your will be done," I'm saying, I think this is your will, Lord, and so I want you to do that for your glory, for your name, and for conforming me to you, and all of those things that He wants.
Mm-hmm.
But if I'm not seeing something, you see everything.
Yeah.
And you're going to do it your way. So it's an acknowledgement that he's going to do it, and I have faith that he's going to do it. I'm just asking you to do it this way because I think this is a good way for you to do it. So on one hand, we're not just saying that because if he doesn't answer the prayer to heal this person, then I don't want to, you know,
I don't want to
put that on God
right.
somehow. You know, it's trying to give God an out, but it's at the same time knowing, I think it would glorify God if he healed this person.
Mm-hmm.
But he knows what he's going to do, and he knows the best way, and so I'm trusting him. So I'm saying, let your will be done, knowing that he's got the best way.
Mm-hmm.
And if it doesn't go my way, I'm not going to be disappointed in it. I'm not going to be devastated by it. My faith's not going to be shaken, because he's going to do better
mm-hmm.
than what I'm asking.
Yeah.
In that sense.
That's good.
Well, I had a bum shoulder. John shouted and said, here, let me pray for it. You expect this to be done. He's expecting this prayer to be answered. Your shoulder's going to be good by the end of the day. Okay, it wasn't better. But I'm just saying,
it's a fault, Mark.
That expected
yeah.
answered prayer for faith, a little skewed versus, you know, not my will, but your will be done.
Right.
You know, I'm trying to, you know, for those guys who name it, claim it type things. They're kind of in a different category.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
I know, but I think we err often too much on the other side where we're so vague and we say, you know, if this be your will, then you do it. But what Brock's trying to say is that Do we honestly believe that God can, for, you know, heal my shoulder? Yes, absolutely, he can do it without a doubt. But I think it would be good for God to heal my shoulder. I think it would honor and glorify him. I can give him honor for that. But is that what is God, is that what the best way? You know, Lord.
Well, and yeah, there's two examples in Paul where he's talking about, he's praying earnestly for his own thorn to be taken out. Mm-hmm. But he's acknowledging that, no, Jesus said that this is for his glory. So I will boast in my weaknesses. So there's that sense too, where he's earnestly praying in faith that God would take the thorn out. And also later, when he's writing to the Philippians, he's earnestly praying. He's like, I don't know which one would be better. If I die and go to be with Jesus, or if I stay for your sake. But I think for your sake, and for the sake of your faith, I'm going to stay on. Mm-hmm. So, and he's saying, pray for me. So, like, both of those would be good prayer requests. Mm-hmm. For him to pray, hey, pray that I'll die well, because I get to go be with Jesus. Or pray that I'm released and I come and encourage your faith. Those are both good. He's not necessarily sure which one is God's will, but both are good.
And they're prayed in faith.
Yeah, and he's expecting to be released. So he says, so I'm confident that I'm going to remain because it's better for your faith. Mm-hmm. So like he's not, but that's a good way for us to think about. There's two options here. Both would be good. One's better for me because I'd be with Jesus, but one's more necessary for your faith. I think mm-hmm. is how he says it. So I'm expecting to be released. Pray for me that I'll be released and I'll be able to come to you. So those are two things where he's acknowledging, I don't know exactly what God's going to do. These two things would be wonderful. It's a win-win for me.
Yeah.
So he's praying that way in faith and knowing that the will of God will be done, whether he dies or whether he lives.
Yeah.
That's what, like the aligning is that big part, like the shoulder. Like, you know who heals, God heals. So is your faith being aligned? Like we prayed that he would heal me, but in the end we were praying that he would take hold. Mm-hmm. So it just changes your alignment to lining up with God through your prayer.
Yeah.
Your will be done may be different than ours, but by the end, your aligned faith is what is the most important part of that.
Yep.
I'm sorry, Dave.
Oh, that's great.
You had time to kill.
We did have time to kill, and you killed it well.
Part of it also is, are you willing to accept a no?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yep.
And I think being from a church that elevates the Bible to its proper position of authority, I don't know about you guys, but my tendency is not to believe that God has, that God will heal, but rather I try to give God that out. Like he could say no. So I've noticed in my heart, even though in words I would say that God has the power to do those things, I really don't.
Mm-hmm.
I don't pray with
expectancy.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I don't pray with expectancy. And I've noticed that over the years, like it's worse than I thought it was. I'm always giving God a way out. And over the summer, I met someone, and she's a little more charismatic than I. And so I was really on edge when I first met her, because I was like, what are you going to say? What are you going to tell the kids? But as she kept sharing, I was like, no, she's not sharing anything that's not biblical. She's a little bit more, she's got her toes in it,
mm-hmm.
but she's not jumping in.
Yeah.
She's being careful. And Emily, you could stick your toes in a little bit. Mm-hmm. So like, I should pray with expectancy like she does.
Mm-hmm.
And so my heart had to be humbled in that.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, we're like the Christians praying. Paul knocks on, or Peter knocks on the door, and we can't believe her prayer is answered, you know? Mm-hmm. We really expect, yeah.
One other thing to kind of a test that I'll do sometimes is, okay, when God says he has compassion on us like a father has compassion for his children, what would it be like if my girl said, we're asking me to do something, this request, and they're like, buddy, you don't have to if you don't want to.
Yeah.
Like,
it's a good point.
It's almost an indictment sometimes, if we're not careful, that mm-hmm. God doesn't really love us, he just tolerates us.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we pray to God like it, like he's just tolerating us, That says something about what we believe he's like.
Mm-hmm.
And so if my girls were asking me for something, and they're like, but you don't have to if you don't want to. I know you got a lot of things going on. I know you got a lot. And they do that, giving me an out. I'm like, don't you know that I love you?
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to give you good things. Like, that's something that we can kind of, and it's not a foolproof way.
That's a good point.
But there's a good, who do you think God is? How do you think he views you is a good way to balance that too.
Excellent. Well.